Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Thank you for coming. Second in a series of three shiurim, Lerefuas Chaim ben Rachel. Good evening. Please fill your plates. We want to thank the Mendy Brachas Silver for sponsoring the series. Tonight's topic is going to be a very specified topic about Yichud. But please, before you sit down, please take some. Exactly. Please. A fruit salad. Is about to taste. So here, Babak, please take some. Before we talk about last week, we spoke about Bikur Cholim in general. Today, I want to speak about one specific topic: whether a person, goes to hospitals, doesn't go to the hospitals, or the person's a kohen and he can't go to hospitals under normal circumstances. There's one thing that everybody could do at every stage of life, wherever they are, and that is to daven for people who are cholim. And unquestionably, that's a very significant aspect of doing their share as best as they can. If you could do more, you could do more. If you could visit, you could visit. If you could heal, you could heal. But even if you can't do any of those practical, active things, everybody could daven. So I want to go through some parameters for davening for a person. And we'll see that there are, obviously you daven, and any bit you daven, and however you daven is great. But there are specified parameters with reasons for how to daven for people who are cholim. So there's a Sefer Nishmas Avraham written by Dr. Abraham. Abraham is his first name. Avraham is his first name. His last name is Abraham. He's a doctor in Shari Tzedek. And he has one of the prime Talmidim of Shlomo Zalman. He wrote an encyclopedia on medical halacha called Nishmas Avraham. He goes through a few of the parameters when we daven for somebody. Let's start off with the following question. Let's say a person's davening for their Rebbe. Same question will be if a person's davening for their father or for their mother. So should a person, when they're davening, say, Avi, so-and-so ben so-and-so? Should the person say, Avi Mori? Or same thing with the Rebbe. Should a person say, Rebbe or Rebbe Mori, so-and-so ben so-and-so? How do they mention the name of either their parent or their Rebbe in the davening? So the halacha is, well, before we see a halacha, we actually have precedence for this exact case in Tanakh. Because when Shlomo is davening for David, his father, Shlomo refers to his father as David Avi. We see from there that when a person has to invoke Rachman, has to daven for a parent, they just say one word, Avi. So if a person has to daven for their parent, they just say, Kodesh Baruch sent for Shlomo to Avi and the father's name, or Imi and the mother's name, Rabbi and the parent's name. Not don't add Mori, don't add Harav, don't add Hagon, don't add Hatzadik. Just Avi, Imi, Mori, or Rebbe. I'm sorry, Rebbe. Nothing more. The reason for that is, even though when I refer to this person, I'll refer to him as Rebbe Mori, as Avi Mori, in the Harachmans, when we bench, we'll say Avi Mori, Avi Mori, Balabaisin, that's very nice, but when it comes to when we have that humbling situation of davening for the refuah, we see that there's a kind of Ein Gavchus Lefnei Hashem. There's no, greatness, and people aren't held up to great stature. In my mind, they could be held to great stature, but in Hashem, in front of Hashem's eyes, when we're asking that Hashem should forgive them, then we try to keep things simple, keep things humble, and we just mention Avi, Rebbe, without adding the additional appellations of Mori, etc. I mentioned one or two of you were here between Mincha Ma'ariv. I want to go over that point that we mentioned between Mincha Ma'ariv, because I think it's a very important idea. That is that even though we find that so many of the aspects in halacha, we always refer to a person, son of their father. When in a ksuva, we mention both the chasen and the kala, ben, their father. In a get, we mention the chasen, the husband or the wife, son of their father. In a mishaberach, we mention the person, son of their father. And only here, when it comes to, we're just repeating one point from Mincha Ma'ariv, I know you heard this. How come when it comes to a mishaberach specifically, do we use the name of the mother? How come there, the dafka? So that's based on the Gemara in Shabbos. Gemara says, Omer Abaye, we pointed out earlier that Abaye was an orphan, and he was raised by an adopted mother, stepmother. And he quotes here the following halacha, the name of his stepmother. Amr li'em. My mother told me, but again, it's not his biological mother, it's his adoptive mother. Kol minyone, all things that we have to invoke rachamim, we have to invoke Hashem's mercy. Bishma, with the name of Ima, with Ima's name. And we pointed out between Rechamav that you sort of might wonder, like, who's telling him this halacha? His ma, like, you know, his mother or his stepmother is telling him, you should always make sure you mention my name when you daven. So is this like a real halacha? Could we really take this, you know, for granted, that this is really true? I gave the example in the same way if somebody would tell you that their son is the best fill in the blank. So do you believe them? You don't believe them. That's how mother talks. That's how father talks. My son, the whatever it is. So here, his mother is telling, his stepmother, his adoptive mother is telling him, always daven in the name of your mother. It's like patting herself on the back. So maybe we shouldn't take this halachically seriously. The Rashba said, no, nevertheless, since it appears in the Gemara and made its way into the Gemara, we will rely on this. And that is the halach, and that is how we conclude that a person relies on, you know, always invokes the name of their mother. The question is, before we get to that, why we're always going to refer to the mother's name, not the father's name, what happens if a person doesn't know the mother's name? Then, of course, they'll say the father's name. If I know Yankel Ben, I don't know his mother's name. So I'll say Yankel Ben Avram, Ben Yitzchak. What happens if you don't know the mother's name or the father's name? So tell you what I always thought. I always thought you say, for a Jew, so-and-so Ben, Sarah Imena. Sorry, Imena. That's what I always thought. Until recently when I was researching for this year, but that's not correct. Person is supposed to say Ben Chava. Even for a Jew, even though Chava is Eim Kol Chai, or even non-Jews alike, but nevertheless say Ben Chava. So, the question that we have to now discuss for just 2 minutes before we go on is why, in general, when you do know the mother's name, if you don't know the mother's name, you're going to say Chava, not Adam. If you do know the mother's name, so you'll invoke the mother's name, why the mother's name not invoked? So I always assumed that because the mother's name invokes rachamim, invokes more mercy from Hashem to extend the refuah shleima. That's always thought. A very unusual source that the Marshal writes is the following. He says, because you go to the delivery room, we know who the mother is. Who's the guy standing there with her? Could be the father. Could be her brother. Could be her, you know, her personal trainer. Could be anybody. So therefore, how do we know that he's the father? Because he writes on the sheet of paper that I claim to be the father, and the lady agrees? That doesn't mean anything. So therefore, we don't really, really, really know who the father is. So therefore, when it comes to something so grave as refuah to this person, when it comes to things of life and death, davening for someone that they should live, so we'll always invoke the name of the person whom we're definitive about. We know definitively that it's the father, that the mother's the right lady, the father, maybe yeah, maybe no. So therefore, we don't want to play with fire when we're talking about something so important as the health and the life of this chola. Therefore, we will refer to the person by his mother's name because we know that with definitude. We know that with certainty as opposed to the father. Problem is, that's a disgusting thing. He's saying, I'm mentioning the mother's name, not the father, because I'm implicitly accusing this lady, the mother, this poor mother, of doing something inappropriate. That's just not that's not the way we assume for Kshayrim v'Yisrael. So that suggestion is not so appreciated by many of the Achronim. So Ben Yehoyada suggests a different rationale why the mother is always the person who we invoke when it comes to refuah shleima, and that's because a woman, the mother included, is not obligated in the midst of Talmud Torah. Why is that significant? Because that means that there are also not going to be the ketrugim of a woman's bittul Torah. A man has an obligation to learn Torah whenever he's not learning Torah, when he could be, so there's an accountability of bittul Torah. A woman doesn't have that responsibility, it doesn't have those pock marks, those scars of bittul Torah on her account, and therefore, when we want to get as much racham as we can, we invoke the mother's name who has fewer ketrugim, fewer accusations, and therefore it's safer to go with the mother because that will arouse more racham. Okay, so that was the discussion that those of you who are here, two or three of you who are here, between Mechamar, I've heard that piece already. But I just want to clarify. That's only if we know the mother's name. We'll say the mother's name. If we don't, we'll say the father's name. If not, then we'll just again say chav and do the... If you don't know the mother's name, That's a good question. I don't know the answer. If you know the grandmother's name, would you say? I think saying the grandmother's name might indicate the wrong person. If you're saying somebody who's not the right, you're specifically saying a wrong name. In fact, you're saying Ben, and it's actually the wrong person, even though they're a descendant thereof. Yeah, but I would say that it's probably the wrong name.
The mother has child dies in childbirth. The grandmother is raising the child.
Right.
So I would think there would be a problem.
I hear your question.
Which is why I was always raised that you do say tzar, because we know that when the seventh of tzar,
Yeah, I would say if you, I don't know the answer. If you pushed me against the wall and I had to choose one, then I would say it's probably better not to invoke the grandmother's name, because that's as though specifying somebody who is not there. It's specifically not the right name. That's what I would think. That could be wrong. Okay, let's go and add one indication to show maybe you have to have the mother's name. Maybe if you don't know the mother's name, you can't down for the person. Maybe there's a formula. The formula is you have to say so-and-so, Ben, at least the father's name is, you have to identify the person. If we would have a ksuva that we didn't know the father's name, it wouldn't be so simple. You'd have to figure out what to do. It would be very complicated. So I found a fabulous, very interesting discussion. I think Rav Avadia Yosef brings a fascinating source that shows that if you don't know the parent's name and you want to invoke Rachamim, you can invoke Rachamim by mentioning the person's name themselves without the parent's name. Listen to this story. The story goes like this, that Rav Mani, it's a funny story, maybe I shouldn't say it, maybe I shouldn't have it taped, but we'll say it anyway. Rav Mani visited Rav Yitzchak ben Eliashiv. Interesting, Eliashiv, Rav Yashiv's last name, but Eliashiv's name was one of the Amorim, and he complained to his Rabbi, Yitzchak ben Eliashiv, that, you know, my wife doesn't like me. I'm sorry, the opposite. I don't like my wife. My wife, you know, she's not pleasant to me. So the Rebbe said, Mashma, what's her name? Chana. Her name's Chana. So the Rebbe responded, Tisyafi Chana, let Chana become beautiful, v'nisyafi, and she became beautiful. Okay, goes home, wonderful. All of a sudden, Chana, beautiful now, and she starts thinking to herself, hey, I'm stuck with this fellow. I could do much better than what I've been doing with this guy. And then she says, you know, she starts becoming unhappy in the marriage, because here she is stuck with this guy. And she says, he comes running back to his rabbi, and she says, and he says, Rabbi, she's Megandra Alai. She's elevating herself above me. She doesn't feel that that I deserve her anymore. So the Rebbe said, "Tachzor Chana, let Chana go back to her blackness, to her darkness." And Chana turned to her darkness. Says Rav Avadia, he was invoking Rachamim for the lady. What did he call her? Chana. Did he ask for her mother's name? Did he ask for anything else? Chana. That was it. So you see from this that if you don't know any other names, it will work. It does suffice to relate to the person's name. This is an important point, because what happens if you don't know the person's name at all? I know that somebody, you know, there's a guy at work, and I know his mother's very ill. I don't know his mother's name. I don't know her first name, her Hebrew name, her English name, her mother's name, certainly not. I know so-and-so's mother's ill, or so-and-so's sister in Cleveland is going through something hard, a hard time. So, can I daven for that if I don't know the name at all? So here, we saw something very interesting. We learned last week that part of the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, an essential part of the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, is specifically to daven when you're at the bedside. And we asked, why is it important to daven at the bedside? You could daven anywhere. One of the things that we pointed out is that, the halacha is, that when a person is at the bedside, they do not need to mention the person's name. What's the proof to that? Moshe Rabbeinu, Kelana Rafana, La. It doesn't say, Lemiriam Achosi, Lemiriam Bas Yocheved, Lemiriam Bas Imi. Just says, La. So what do you see? That when the person is right in front of you, you don't have to mention their name at all. However, when a person is not present, it is absolutely necessary. Yes, you do have to daven for the person with their name. You do have to mention their name. That's what the poskim say. If you don't know their name, I'm really not sure how davening would work. The poskim assume that if you're mevakeish rachem al chaveiro, if you're not with them, then you have to mention their name. Okay, now, talking about davening for a sick person, and we mentioned that Davening for a sick person is part and parcel of the mitzvah. We saw last week an opinion who said, the Ramban, that if a person does Bikur Cholim and they take off 3 hours and 3 hours from work and they pay $60 in parking on the Upper East Side and they do Bikur Cholim and they sit with the person for 2 hours and they handle with the nurses and the dietitians and they do everything they do and they go down to the cafeteria, go buy the salad that the person likes, runs it upstairs, and they leave and go home and they didn't daven for the person while they were at the bedside, the Ramban says they did not fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. That's the opinion of the Ramban cited in the Shulchan Aruch. Now, with that in mind, we can understand a very interesting halacha that's recorded in the Gemara, the Rambam, and the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says the following. The Shulchan Aruch says that a person should not visit a sick person in the 3 hours of the beginning of the day and the 3 hours at the end of the day. So basically, when's the most convenient time to do Bikur Cholim? On your way to work, or on your way home from work. Says the Shulchan Aruch that you can't do Bikur Cholim at either of those times. That means I have to mamish take my the middle of the day, I have to go to work for 2 hours, then do my Bikur Cholim, then go to work for the last 2 hours, then I have to do my Bikur Cholim in the middle of the day. Very inconvenient. Why should this be? Well, where does this come from? So, listen to what the Rambam says. The Rambam said the reason why, again, the Gemara just says you can't do Bikur Cholim in the first and last 3 hours. Why not? Says the Rambam, you can't do Bikur Cholim in the first 3 hours, because how does a person feel in the morning? A sick person, how do they feel in the morning? They still have their strength. They don't have the fatigue didn't set in yet. They have some strength. They have some energy. You're going to go. You're going to visit them. And you get, as you leave the room, you call, so-and-so. He doesn't look so bad. She doesn't look so bad. I was so nervous. I was expecting the worst. I went in. Looks pretty good. Person's not going to daven with kavana. Person's not going to daven with kavana because they realize that the person doesn't look so bad. What happens about the opposite? I remember we once had a shiur, we asked the doctors, when does the fever spike? When does the fever reach its highest during the day? At around 6:30, 7 p.m. That's when fevers usually spike. So a person goes to visit somebody around 7 o'clock at night, and they're going to see the person is a shmata, is out of it, is not comprehensible, and they're going to leave, then they're going to say, oh my goodness, this person is mamish at the bitter end, there's no point to daven. So what are they going to do? They're going to get the wrong impression. Either in the first 3 hours is the person's too good, or in the last 3 hours of the day, at the end of the day, when a person is the weakest, they'll get the impression that there's no point in davening. So what you see, it's all I'm trying to show, is that you see how davening and our attitude when we daven manifests itself as a halacha telling you when you are or are not allowed to do Bikur Cholim, which just goes to show us how significant the tefillah aspect is in the performance of the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. Now, did you ever hear anybody who says, I want to go visit so-and-so, but, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I can't go till 11. Or somebody says, I have to run and get there before. I've heard of people saying I have to go during visiting hours, not before, not after. That I heard of. But how come we don't follow this nowadays? It's an explicit halacha in the Gemara that you can't go the first 3 hours or the last 3 hours of the day to do Bikur Cholim. And that's because, I don't know anybody who's backed on this halacha, that's because there's another possibility of why we can't go in the first and last 3 hours. Not because you're going to be either overwhelmed at the bad state they'll seem too healthy, they'll be in a good state, not because of either of those possibilities. The Ram has another idea. He says, because at that time, and this is going to be very important when it comes to visiting hospitals, the time in the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours of the day is when the person was cared for. In other words, I assume in the olden days, before they had hospitals, I think now it's true also. When are the rounds? When do the doctors make their rounds? Too early, right? It's 6:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. Right? They wake the patients up to do their rounds and then you can't fall asleep anyway. So, since that's the time that you actually take care of the choli, you don't want the visitor to get, to mess around, to get involved, and to get in the way of the nurses and the doctors. That's why, so nowadays, does this apply to us? Nowadays, as long as you're not there during rounds, you're basically okay. Or if you see that they're about to do a procedure or they have to do some whatever care, so you'll step out and you won't be there during that time. So for that reason, the Achronim say that's why we're not careful about this halacha of avoiding Bikur Cholim during the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours. The rush. What happens if you go, you take off from work, you pay that $60 for the parking garage, and you go and the person is sleeping. So the Rush writes the following. He says that that's still fulfilled the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. You didn't speak to the person was sleeping. That's still fulfilled the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. And you should just leave a message with at the nurse's station, a little note saying, I came to visit you, I hope you're doing well, and just to give the person a little bit of a nachas ruach, but you still fulfilled Bikur Cholim even though the person didn't see you there and you didn't speak to the person. You should just, that's something to... Great question. Maybe it's because you davened for them that while they were there. That's a good point. Maybe that's why the Rosh says you fulfill the mitzvah. Possibly. I like that. I like that. Catch me up on this. Okay. Let's talk about another aspect that maybe doesn't apply all the time. Let's say you have a ger. I have a student who's a ger in my shir. He converted very recently. And let's say Hashem Yirachem, his parents, his non-Jewish parents, get sick. Could a ger daven, now he's Jewish, could he daven that his parents should have a refuah shleima? Could he daven for a goy to have a refuah shleima? I've been asked this numerous times. I have my partner at work, his mother, or he, or his mother is very ill, and could I daven for this non-Jewish person? So that's the question. That's the first. So the second question is, could the ger say Kaddish? Could the ger say Kaddish for his non-Jewish mother or father? That's the question. So Rabbi Vadia points out that who do we have? Who is the most famous doctor in at least Jewish history, if not one of the top three important doctors in history? The Rambam. And the Rambam healed who? The Egyptians, the Ishmaelim, wherever he lived. He wasn't just a Jewish doctor. He was certainly, maybe that's because the Rambam lives in an area of Yishmael. Arabs or Islam is not a Avodah Zarah, right? They believe in one monotheistic God with one God without any partners, without any idols. So maybe they're not a Avodah Zarah. That's true. You could say even Sarah. Forget about Chava. You could say Abraham and Sarah, right? So maybe you can't bring a proof from the Rambam. What about davening for a person who's a real Oveid Avodah Zarah? Or what about for a Christian who, Christianity, this is a whole other, we had a shiur, one of the Thursday night shiur about 3 or 4 months ago, no, I think it was December 25th, last year, we had a shiur about Christianity, is that Avodah Zarah? Because there it's God with, you know, his two partners, the Holy Ghost and the Spirit and whatever it is. So there, that might not be Avodah Zarah, maybe that is Avodah Zarah, maybe that should be worth. Could you daven for a Christian? What about could you daven for somebody who's definitely an Oveid Avodah Zarah? So here, Rav Avadi gives a few reasons, 5 reasons why it is okay and even appropriate and even proper to daven for somebody who is not Jewish. Says the Rambam. I'm sorry, says Rav Avadi Yosef. Firstly, if the guy himself asks you to daven for them, what does that show? It shows that he's believing in what you're doing, right? Milton Kramer has a great story. I asked him to write it up. I said, you have to write it, and I urged him again and again, you have to write this story up, and he told me this week that he's almost finished writing this story up. I don't want to say the story because it's an incredible story. Basically, Regel Achas, when Milton Kramer was in World War II, he was in the Air Force, and they were being bombed or shot at with mortars, and all the American soldiers were in these foxholes. And apparently he suffered a lot of anti-Semitism. He was the only Jew. There were 263 people in his platoon, his squadron, whatever it was, 263, 262 Goyim, and Milton Kramer. And he used to put on his tefillin, and he would get beaten up and cursed at and made fun of. Anyway, they're all in the foxholes, all in the trenches, and apparently he turns around while he's in the trench, and he sees rustling right above him. And he doesn't know if it's an animal, it's somebody breaking into their line of fortifications. Apparently, from the other trench, they had made a goral. The goral was which of his unit from that trench should get up, risk their lives, be in the firing line, to go into Milton Kramer's trench to ask him to daven. So it wasn't a coyote in the bushes, it was somebody in his platoon came in and said, Milton, where are those black straps that you wear? Could you put them on? If you don't put on your black straps, we ain't never going to get out of here. That's a story that our own Milton Kramer told me. Incredible. What do you see? I mean, If he's asking you, then they believe. You know, if somebody asks you, you know, I know you go to services every Saturday. I know you go to, you know, this minka thing every afternoon during lunchtime. Do me a favor, pray for me. So if he's saying pray for me, that shows that he believes. At least on some level, he believes in what you're praying for. So that should be one reason that should be permitted. At least in the scenario where he does ask, please pray for me, that perhaps could be a reason to permit to daven for the person. Then Rav Avi says, we have a lot of halachas that we do in Pnei Darkei Shalom. Are you allowed to be mevarkei cholam to a guy? Last week we learned 100% yes, you're supposed to be Pnei Darkei Shalom. So hey, if you can be mevarkei cholam to a guy Pnei Darkei Shalom, presumably you should also be able to daven for a guy Pnei Darkei Shalom. Do you like that argument? I don't. Why not? What's wrong with that argument? When do we say Darkei Shalom? If I see you doing this to Jews and you don't do this to Goyim, so the Goyim are rubbed the wrong way. What do you mean? Why aren't you treating us fairly, equally? But Tefillah, they don't know who you're davening. You're davening quietly. You know, during Shemona Esrei, they don't know who you're davening for and not davening for. So I don't think there's Darkei Shalom. You know, if I'm doing something practically, they should know that the Jews, the Samra Bikur Cholim visits Samra people and not Samra people and non-Jews. They should see that. And that will be a Kiddush, that will be Darkei Shalom. But whether or not the lady from the Samra Bikur Cholim davens for, you know, Christopher McSomething or other, that they don't know. So why should that be Darkei Shalom? That's just my own question on that suggestion.
What about for the Hasidei Umos
HaOlam? Davening for them? Well, this rationale, okay, we'll hold on to see what the conclusion will be, but this rationale that should be for Darkei Shalom, I wonder if it itself would be irrational. Rav Avi goes to give a third suggestion why it should be permitted to daven for a non-Jew, and that would be because, hey, what if the tefillahs work? Then it'll be a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, an opportunity to do a Kiddush Hashem, right? We know you're not supposed to do Hashem as Aveda to a guy. What's the one exception? If there's an opportunity to give a Kiddush Hashem, I remember once in Washington Heights, I found an envelope that had the person's social security number. They were applying for some kind of position or accounting or degree or taking some specialized test in accounting or something. There was their social security number was there, their name, address, birthday, all their private information was in there. Apparently it must have been stolen from somebody's wallet or stolen, and they dropped the things that they didn't want and took the pocketbook, the wallet or something, and this letter was dropped on the floor. So I know the lady's name, I had her phone number, her address. I called the lady and I said, you know, she said, okay, can I come pick it up? I came and picked it up, and as she picked it up, she came to the apartment, and I made some comment, you know, I tried to make it very, very obvious that I was a Jew, and I was a rabbi, and I was returning this to her, just to make it clear that I was trying to, that there was a Kiddush Hashem involved. So, you daven for a guy, and it works, Baruch Hashem, Kiddush Hashem. Then Rav Avi gives a very funny answer. He says, you know what else, why you should daven for a guy? Because maybe, if you daven for him, and he gets a refuah shleimah, maybe, guess what, maybe he'll be a guy. Maybe he'll be Megayer. Did that ever happen? It's a crazy story. Did that ever happen? Yes, it did happen. It happened in Tanakh. Right? Elisha Hanavi gave a refuah shleima to Naaman, and Naaman became a ger. Now, he didn't really become a ger tzedek. He became a ger tosha. I mean, he gave up doing Avodah Zarah. He became a shomer, Zayin Mitzvahs Bnei Noach. He didn't become a Jew, but he deceased and desisted from doing any more Avodah Zarah. So, it is always a... And then finally, Rav Avi says, you know, we live in a time that we have to rely on Goyim. They do stuff for us. We need them. There's a lot of reliance that we have on Goyim. Therefore, we have to be there for them. And therefore, he concludes that it would be 100% permitted to daven for a Goy, as you and I might have thought. And then he adds, and of course, certainly, Pittsburgh, Ger's father, the parents who brought this child, this Ger, into the world and gave them the values to go to become who the Jew they ended up becoming, and gave them the life that they ended up using so productively to become a Jew. Certainly, as HaKar Zatov, it's appropriate, it's proper, it's the right thing to do for a person to daven for their parents who are not Jewish. Now the next question, what about saying Kaddish? What about saying Kaddish for a parent who's not Jewish? That's already, is there any point in saying Kaddish? The neshama of the guy shafar, getting ili neshama. You're allowed to say kaddish. Kaddish is a davar shebekdusha. If I wanted to say kaddish and there's no min, I'm not allowed to say kaddish. A Jew's not allowed to say kaddish. And here, the Jew should say Kaddish for somebody who's not even Jewish at all? Says Rav Avadia, you know what? Wait, but let's just add a twist to the question. Halachically, is that son, that ger, is he even related to his father anymore? Halachically, he's not even related, because a gerishin is gaya kikotan shenolan. He's not even halachically connected to his father, halachically. Nevertheless, despite all these concerns, says Rav Avadia, there is a toelis for a non-Jew, for a Jewish son to say Kaddish for his non-Jewish father, and it's proper to do, it's mutter to do, and it should be done. And therefore, a ger who converted has 100% the right and the, almost the, perhaps even the responsibility to be ma'ala the neshama of his non-Jewish parents, and he could say Kaddish. Okay, that's Adkan, the first half of the shir, of tonight's shir, in terms of davening for cholim. Now I want to shift to a second aspect of davening, which is a little less pleasant. What? Thank you. Yeah. So let me just explain. You're studying chaplaincy. So a big part of your... I understand. You're learning to become a chaplain, and therefore a big part of chaplaincy is, of course, visiting all the people in the hospital at the facility, and many of them are non-Jews. The answer to your question is explicit in the Shulchan Aruch, that mevakrim chole akum v'pnei darkei shalom. And therefore it's mutar l'chatchila, it is even a mitzvah, at least to Rabbanon, to visit all sick people, Jewish or not. Dr. Shapiro, also you're involved in this professionally, and therefore I would urge you the following: even though you do it as a job, even though you get paid for doing it, you should still have kavana that I'm doing it for the fulfillment of the mitzvah. Okay, for those who are Jewish, it will be deraisa perhaps. We discussed last week, if they're non-Jew, maybe it won't be derabanan. But I'm doing it for the mitzvah of bikuchol, because something that you do and you get paid for, it's only considered a mitzvah if you intend it to be a mitzvah. So you have to have that kavana. So before you go to work every morning, before you do your rounds, you should get up and say, Dr. Becker, before you treat your patients, whether they're Jewish or non-Jewish, you should say, I'm having the kavana to do the mitzvah of caring for people, fixing their teeth, or whatever else somebody might be involved with. Okay. Now let's talk about the next topic for tonight. The next topic is, what happens if there's somebody who, Rachmana Litzlan, is terminally ill? So could we daven for somebody who's terminally ill? And the corollary to that is that what happens if they're so terminally ill, and sometimes you wonder, at a certain point, at the very end, is it really bad? I think we've all wondered this question at some point. Is there a point that we could say we want to daven for them, but not necessarily that they should keep on living? Maybe the best thing in our perception might be that maybe, you know, the greatest best bracha would be that the Malach HaMoavah should come, maybe. So could we daven for a person to, in fact, die? That's the question now. So here we have a story that the Gemara in Ksuvos describes about Rebbe at the end of Rebbe's life. Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi, the author of the Mishnayos. Rebbe was in Beis She'arim, somewhere in the north. I assume at that point, 200 years after, 150 years after, Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi, when was the Mishnah compiled? Approximately the year 250. So Rebbe lived around the year 200 of the Common Era, about 100 to 150, 175 years after Churban Bayis Sheni. And the center of Torah was not in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was destroyed. The center of Torah was up north in the Galil. Tveria, Tzvas, Tzipori. So Rebbe was in that area, Beis She'arim. And he got sick, got weaker and weaker. So they decided to take him to Tzipori, which is not far, somewhere up there in the north. And they figured that Tzipori is on a higher altitude. The air will be better for him to breathe up there. So the time came, and he was getting sicker and sicker. And the Chachamim and the Beis Medrash realized that his time was coming to an end. And they started pounding the doors of heaven that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should let him keep on live. So what happened? His maid goes up on the roof, and she calls out to Hashem, and she says, "The Elyonim are mevakshim es Rebbe. The Elyonim upstairs want Rebbe, and the people down here are davening the Rebbe should live. So I hope I daven that the tachtonim should beat the elyonim. The people down here should beat the, you know, the powers that be upstairs, and we should keep Rabbi. Our Rabbi should live. Okay, that was her tefillah. Then she was the maid, so she saw everything from from the inside. She had the inside scoop of what was really happening, and she saw that Rabbi, who earlier in his life used to wear his talis and tefillin all day, all night, used to learn every second of the moment. He had some kind of gastrointestinal issue, and he was going in and out of the bathroom. And he had to take his tefillin on and off every time he had to use the bathroom. It was terribly painful for him, this back and forth. And she saw the pain that he was enduring. So what did she do? What was her reaction? She went back up to the roof, and she said, "I hope now that the Elyonim will beat out the Tachtonim. The powers that be above who want to take Rebbe's life should win, and the people here in the Beis Medrash who are davening for his Refuah Shleima, they should lose their argument, and Rebbe should die." But you know what happened? The people of the Beis Medrash, the Rabbanim, were still davening. So he stayed alive. So what did she do? She stood there on the roof, she took a kuzah, some kind of jar, a jug, she smashed on the floor outside the Beis Medrash. Everybody heard the bang, they looked up from their siddurim, "Where's that bang? What is that?" At that moment, they weren't davening for him. Rebbe died at that moment. That's the story. So, what do you see from that story? You see from that story, what did the maid do? The maid, once she realized how much pain Rebbe was encountering, what Rebbe was experiencing, she davened that Rebbe should die. That's what you see. And that's what the Ran on that Gemara, this is the Gemara, the story is in Kesuvos Kuf Gimel, the Ran in Darim says that there are times, I'm paraphrasing the Quran word for word, there are times that a person needs to ask for rachamim on the chol, that the chol should die. In such a situation, that person is enduring terrible pain, and there's no possibility for them to recover. So it could be the best thing, as we see from this story, the best thing could be for the person to die. I ask you a question. Well, wait a second. Instead of asking for the person to die, shouldn't we just do better than that? Ask that the person should have a refuah shleima and not have such and not endure such pain. The answer to that is based on a teaching that we know from a lot of other places, that for example, if a person goes for a sonogram and knows that he's going to have a boy, so if he down that he should have a girl, he can't down like that because he can't ask for nisim. Not allowed to daven for nisim. So if it al pi derech hateva, this is the person is terminally ill and there is no recovery. They could live a little longer, they could have less pain, but there's no recovery. Al pi derech hateva, to ask that they should be the recipient of an open miracle and everything should just go away, that we don't do. We don't ask for nisim. And since we don't ask for nisim, then the option in such a situation when someone is terminally ill, without any possibility of recovery, so the option of davening that they should get a refuah shleima and get back on their feet when it can't happen, that's just not an acceptable tefillah. And therefore, the only other option is, as the Ran points out, it could be that there would be a circumstance in such terrible situations at the very end for somebody in such pain to in fact ask Hashem that the person should have the gift of death. But wait a second. Is it really true that we can't daven for nisim? Can anyone think of somewhere in davening that we not just thank Hashem for nisim, ani sech shebechol yom imanu, but we actually ask for a nes? What? V'sa nes. Nes there doesn't mean miracle. Nesta means a flag. Yeah? We don't have a Tchias HaMesin. I guess that's talking about a time in history when that will just be, I guess, the Nisan that have to occur. I'm saying in our regular lives, we don't have a Nisan. So, when the Ramah writes that we say Al HaNisim, right? We say Al HaNisim. Al Chanukah and Purim. And the Ramah says, what happens if you forget Al HaNisim? In benching. Or in Shmona Esrei, you don't go back. What happens if you forgot Al HaNisim in benching? Says the Ramah, in Hilchos Brichas HaMazon, that at the end, when you get to the Harachamans, you know what you should say? You forgot Al HaNisim, but you should say the following. Harachamon hu yase lanu nisim. What are you saying? Hashem, please do for us nisim. We're asking for miracles. Black on white. Straight up. We're explicitly asking for miracles. How can we say? What do we mean? What about that rule that we don't daven for miracles? And that's the reason why we're not supposed to daven for somebody who is, you know, can't be healed and can't ever come out of it. It's not proper necessarily to ask Hashem for them to, you know, just jump out of that, you know, whatever situation and be back on their feet like nothing happened. The Shai Tshuva, one of the commentators on the Shulchan Aruch, asks this question. He says there's a difference. He says that when we ask for nisim, this will also answer your question, when we ask for nisim for us as an individual, a person can't ask for, an individual has no right to ask for an ace, an open miracle. When we ask for stuff for Klal Yisrael, then we do have the right to ask for nisim. Maybe that would be another answer why for Tchias HaMeis we could ask for. And that's why for, when we say Harach, when we ask Alanu Nisim, when I forgot Yalav Yavo, that's for Klal Yisrael as a whole, then I can ask, indeed, for miracles. Another answer that he said is that we could ask for miracles that are not open miracles. We could ask for miracles b'derech hateva, but an open miracle, that we can't ask for. So when we skip Ahanisim, we're asking, that's talking, about things that are more naturally looking miracles. Okay. So the conclusion that we had until now is that we see from Rebbe's maidservant that she davened that he should die, that one is permitted to daven in such terrible circumstances that somebody should die. However, comes to Tzitz Eliezer, of Waldenberg, who is the postdoc of Shai Tzedek Hospital, and he dealt with these Shilas regularly. He says, wait a second, why are you bringing a proof from how many personalities, how many characters were in that story that we heard before? Rebbe, who is sick, the maidservant who went up to the roof and davened and then threw the drug down and davened that he should die. There was another group of characters. They were all the Rabbanim in the Beis Medrash. And what were they doing? They were davening. So says to Eliezer, why are you bringing a proof from the maidservant? The maidservant, who even knows she's a Jewish maidservant, this maidservant who davened that he should die and say, oh, you see, you could daven that she could die. What about all the Rabbanim, all the Tanaim who were in the Beis Medrash, davening, even though he was enduring this terrible pain? For the fact that the Rabbanim were davening, despite what every Rebbe was going through. Right. So therefore, says the Tzitz Eliezer, bring a proof not from the maid who davened that he should die, bring a proof from the Rabbanim who were davening, even under this terrible circumstances, that he should stay alive. And therefore you have no source anywhere in Shas that one could daven for. The only source that we have that you could daven for somebody to die is from the maidservant of Rebbe, but daven that he could die. It said that Tzitz Eliezer, why are you bringing proof from the maidservant? Bring a proof from all the Tanaim, the Rabbanim, and the Beis Medrash, all the Gedali Hador who would daven that he should live. That's a better proof. And therefore the Tzitz Eliezer concludes, not like what we just said earlier, the Tzitz Eliezer concludes that one is not permitted. He follows, the proof should be not from the maidservant, but what? Oh, we're not saying whether it will be answered or not. The question is the right thing to do to daven somebody should die. It could be that, you know, yeah, we could have, even before this year, we could daven for people to die. The question is that the right thing to do? So why are we bringing proof from a maidservant that it's proper? Bring a proof from the Rabbanim who did the opposite, who davened that he should live, that even in terrible circumstances, a person should not daven for death. That's the conclusion of the Tzitz Eliezer, the postdoc of Shai Tzedek Hospital. And he brings a proof. Because let's say that person who's in that terrible, God forbid, that, you know, end of life, very difficult situation. Do you let a bit Michal Shabbos to help them live longer? They're enduring terrible pain, they're suffering. Are you supposed to help them? You should just leave them be. Of course you help them. Of course you do whatever interventions you can to elongate their lives. You leave a bit Michal Shabbos to do so. So if you'll intervene to help them live longer, even though they're in terrible pain, and they'll even be Michal Shabbos to do that, that shows that our responsibility is to, they should live longer and as long as they can, despite whatever they're encountering. That's the Tzitz Eliezer's conclusion. However, Rabbos say, the majority of the poskim do not follow the Tzitz Eliezer, and the majority of the poskim assume that even though in our actions, in our medical interventions, in our, the things that we could do for care, for physical care for a chola, we have to do everything we can to do whatever interventions will enable the person to live longer, We're not getting into, you know, DNR situations, shadows right now. But when it comes to tefillah, tefillah is a little bit different. Tefillah, when I daven, when a person davens, they're not saying, they're not just making it happen. They're asking Hashem. Hashem, they're letting Hashem get involved. That would be okay. That's what the majority of the poskim assume, therefore, that even though we have to intervene physically and medically to elongate lives, even if they're bizarre, but to when it comes to davening, there a person would be able to daven in such circumstances that the person is in terrible pain, should, in fact, die. Let's finish off with what should a person do when they encounter in their own family, Hashem Yirachem, a choli. The Gemara of Basra, Kuftar Zayin, says the following. Kol mi sheyesh lechola besof beis. Anybody has a chola, a sick person in his house. What should he do? Yelech etzel chacham. He should go to Talmud Chacham. He should go to the rabbi. Vivakech olav rachamim. And the chacham will daven for him, will ask for rachamim for that person. And it quotes a pasuk in Mishle that says, in the anger of a melech, when there are malachi maves, ish chacham, when there's a wise man, yechapren, he'll wipe it off. So you see from the pasuk in Mishle that when somebody's sick, even at the brink of death, you go to the wise man, you go to the chacham, and he should bring a kapara. The question is, what does this mean? So, there was a minhag in France. One of the Nimuk Yosef says, a minhag in France, based on this pasuk, this command that I told you, is that somebody who had a sick person, he would go to the Rosh Yeshiva. Listen to how he calls the Rosh Yeshiva. Rav HaTofes Yeshiva. Rav who's holding onto a yeshiva, he would go to a Rosh Yeshiva in the neighborhood and ask for a bracha from the Rebbe. That's what, you know, people get sick, they go to a Rebbe and ask for a bracha. Okay, from this Gemara, based on the pasuk in Mishle. Without getting into some very fundamental philosophical questions about why a person gets sick, is it because of Averas? Should it not be because of Averas? The Maharsha says, no, when a person goes to the Chacham, it's not just to get a bracha to get healed. It's to get a bracha that they should be able to do tshuva, that they should be cleansed of sins, but that's a whole other question, and you have to be very careful we speak about this issue, because it's not always, it's very often not the case that we're definitely not able to, we don't have nevuah nowadays, and we can't associate sickness with chait. That was the mistake of the friends of Eov who accused him, you must have done something wrong, that's why you're suffering, and Hashem proved them wrong, and the psukim say that's not the reason why Eov suffered. So that's obviously a very delicate issue that we shouldn't take out of context. You know how the Shulchan Aruch passes? Did you ever hear of a Misha Berach? Like a Misha Berach every Shabbos, every morning when they lay. Where does that come from? It comes from this command we just said. That we say when the Chacham is of the ear, when the Rabbi of the Shul is there, they make a Misha Berach at the Sefer Torah. Why? Because the Rabbi of the Shul is there. Meaning, not because of the Sefer Torah, not because of the Tzibur, but they make a Misha Berach because, like the Gemara said, that a person who has a sick person should go to the Chacham Shal Be'ir. And presumably when the Chacham of the Ir, when the city, when the rabbi says Amen, I remember when I first learned this, I had my old shul in Washington Heights, I first learned this, that from then on, whenever there was the Misha Berach in my old shul, the Gabi used to say the Misha Berach. When I would hear the Misha Berach, once I learned this halacha, I started listening very intently to the Misha Berach, and I said Amen very loudly. And this was to fulfill this halacha that we see in the Gemara Bava Basra. I want to finish off with one new idea. The same halacha, but a different understanding. An understanding of the Me'iri. The Me'iri says, what does it mean that if a person is sick, they should go to a chacham? Says the Me'iri, it means the following. Of course, the koach of tefillah, every person has the koach of tefillah. It's not just the rabbi, it's not just the rabbi, but we have a koach of tefillah. But sometimes, as the whole point of this shir is, we don't always know the parameters of how to daven, what to daven. Sometimes a person needs direction how to daven. What it means that a person who has a sick person in their family, they should go to the chacham, that doesn't mean to get a bracha, that doesn't mean to ask to get kapara for their averes, that doesn't mean to get a mishaberach. It means to go to the Chacham, the Yilmod Himenu Darchei HaTfilos. They should learn how to daven. They should ask what's the right way to daven, how to daven. And that is the goal of going to the Chacham, not so that the Chacham, the Rebbe, should daven for you, but that you should be guided in how you should daven for that person in your family. We should all be Zocha, Be'ezus Hashem, B'tzus, the learning that we're doing and the tefillah that we daven, that we've always davened, and that we'll continue to daven for the Chacham, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should answer all of our tefillos. We shouldn't have any sick people among us, and Klai Yisrael should be Zocha to Refuos and Yeshuos forever.
Amen. So, can't we say that